And that's something that we should, it should be something that comes easy for us to do. It's to enter his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. How many praised him today? And we have to be willing to praise him with everything that's in us. We have to be willing to lift God up and thank him for his goodness and for what he's wants to do in our lives, because he's incredible and he deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And it ought to be something that we truly desire to do on a regular basis. And so today we're going to continue in the series we've been in on the grace effect. We're going to be looking at these verses of Scripture. I believe they'll be of great benefit to us and minister to our lives. We wanted to do that on a continual basis because we know how faithful God is and the goodness of God and what he has done in our lives by the grace of God, by his grace. So he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's nothing that you can work for. And I made the statement, I'll say it again so we can remember it. Grace is God loving us. That's God loving us. You don't have to do anything for God to love us. Grace is God loving us. He showed that grace, and we'll look at that. Let me just share it with you now, since the Lord reminded me of it. I was going over this again, just going over and over and over it, of the wonders of God and his goodness. And I think about when God, he created Adam, and when he created Adam, he gave him some commands to be obedient to. So listen, just the fact that God made him was God loving him. He didn't exist, so God brought him into existence. I mean, you know, Adam didn't exist apart from God creating him. So he loved him. That's showing God's love. In return, Adam didn't show his love back to God, because obedience, remember that, obedience is us loving God. Loving God. How many can think of a time in your life that you didn't love God? See, when you put it that way, we don't realize, because if you ask somebody, say, "You love God?" Absolutely. But there's a times in our lives that we don't love God because we're disobedient. Disobedience is saying, "I don't love God." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's a fact. So obedience is the only way we can love God. That's the only way. You can't say, "Well, I love God the way I want." You can't. Obedience is the only way to love God back. And so there was a time in Adam's life that he wasn't honoring God. He wasn't respecting God. He wasn't having any reverential fear for God, his creator. How do we know that? Because he was disobedient. Can anybody remember a time in your life when you were disobedient? When we were disobedient, that was a direct act toward God, saying that we don't love God. And that's not easy to hear even. It's hard for me to even say it. Because we all love God, right? We all love God. God ain't ever done anything wrong to us, so we love God. Now, we don't have problems saying about whether we love others, because we have others we feel like are on the same field as we're on, the same plane. But God's on a different plane. He's eternal. He's our Father. He spoke the world into existence. We want to love God. How many want to love him? How can I love God? I love him by keeping his commandments. He said, "This you'll know that you love me when you keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, then you can't say you love God." So I know that in our society says, well, you know, people love God in different ways. And people buy that. That's not the truth, though. How many know that the truth is not easy a lot of times? How many know if we're going to make it in this thing, we're going to have to start telling the truth. We're going to have to start speaking the truth about who God is. I've said this statement, and I want to make sure everybody's clear on this. I know you've heard it here before, but a society cannot rise above its understanding of who God is. So if you cannot rise above your knowledge of who the Most High God is. So whatever knowledge you have of the Most High God is as far as we're going to rise. How many want to rise to what God wants us to rise to? How many want to be what God wants us to be? So our understanding of who God is important. I remember John, he talks about this in John 17:3. He said, and this is eternal life. So that should be that right there ought to jump out at you, shouldn't it? If this is, he's about to tell us what eternal life is. He's about to tell us how to get eternal life. He's about to tell us, well, unless we do this, we can't have eternal life. He said, and this right here, what I'm going to tell you is eternal life. How many want that? How many like to know what that is? Eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. How many think we ought to recognize God as the only God, the only true God? There'll be many that try to come and make you believe that you can have it this way or that way. But there is but one true God. Amen. He said that they may know you, the only true God. Now watch this. And, now if I use the word and there, that something else follows it, right? Something else follows. There's another part to eternal life. So how many would say that already in that one thing that we're talking about, this one verse, we already know that to have eternal life, we got to know the true God. What else we need to know? And Jesus Christ, whom you sent. How incredible is that? So how many would think there's two things there that's critical for eternal life? And they're distinct. How many would say that? I think it's clear. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So we have to grab hold to that, I think. And so we can't rise above that. As a church, as a society, we cannot rise above our knowledge of who God is and what God wants us to know about him. And so keep that in mind as we look at these scripture. We left off, we've been dealing with these particular parts on obedience. And I think that the one that we're on now is obedience is the same as not sinning. Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, taught us to go and sin no more. Remember we covered that last week? Well, the week before last, because last week we just had our worship. Remember, obedience is the same as not sinning. So if I obey, I can tell you I won't be sinning. How many want to say, well, how do you prevent yourself from sinning? Just obey. When you obey, it's the same as not sinning. And so that's an indicator of something we can look to help us understand that. Remember the woman's caught in the very act of adultery? We covered this. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Because he asked her a question. He said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse you. Now, if he'd have stopped right there, there'd be a lot of room for thinking. There'd be a lot of room for wondering. Be a lot of room for self-defining. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. Be obedient to the word that you just broke. Did she break the word? Did she break a command? Yeah, she's caught in the act of adultery. So she broke a command, but he says, go and don't break that command no more. It's the same as not sinning. Obedience is the same as not sinning. And so that's what we covered. So we left off at this slide here, or thereabouts, and we'll start right here. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. He said, I will put my law within them and on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that how incredible that is? He says, in these days, these last, I will put my law or my words or my commandments, and I will put my law within them and on their hearts. So we'll know. How many know that there, when you come to Christ, and you start reading the Word of God, you start in Genesis, and you start reading the Bible, there's some things you find out that God expects from us. How many has had that happen to you? Before anybody tells you, there's not a set of rules. We don't sit down with everybody who comes to church and say, okay, you got to follow these rules right here in order to be a part of the church. What we expect is folks to get their Bibles and start reading the Bible. It's the handbook. I mean, you know, if you go and work for a major corporation, they're going to have a handbook that they hand out to you. Whether you go, it doesn't make no difference what that corporation is. They're going to give you a handbook. In that handbook, there's going to be the do's and the don'ts. And this is what we expect from you. You read that handbook. After you've read that handbook, then you're going to sign a contract. You're going to agree to what you read in that handbook. Do you agree? You sign it, you turn it in, and then you've been hired. When you've been hired, now in your hiring, they're willing to pay you. They don't mind. That's what they need. They want to pay you because you're going to do a job for them. But they're not going to let you do that job the way you want to do it. They're going to expect you to follow the handbook that you've been given. Not your own rules. You can't make them up as you go. But yet it's amazing to me that folks don't mind doing that. We'll work for whatever business there is, any corporation. But when we come to God, we get His handbook, and somehow or another we think it's got to change for me. It's not. It can't be telling me that. I don't understand that. How in the world we think somehow God's got to change His handbook? God's got to change His word, because we're in the 21st century. We ain't got to do that. That was for the old timers. Well, let me tell you about God's word. He said, my word won't change. Now, let me tell you something. You got to be incredible. You got to be absolutely brilliant. You got to be eternal in order for you to write a handbook that can go from one generation to the next and you don't have to change it. Because things we used to do years ago in business, we had to rewrite handbooks because they don't work in the 21st century. But let me tell you what works, the Word of God. It never changed. Listen, let me tell you this. The same Word is going to be established in the kingdom. You think there's going to be a different Word in the kingdom? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. It will remain the same. It'll never pass away. It'll always be what God said. God can write it one time. He can say it one time. And because he knows everything, He understands everything. He's all wisdom. Listen, we're not all wisdom. How many know we're still learning? Can God learn anything? Are y'all here? God can't learn anything. He already knows. But we can learn. And so when He wrote the Word, He wrote it based upon all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. And now we can come to that. Can we come to that? We can. But we got to follow the handbook. You remember what He said? He said, I gave first the apostle and the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, the teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. How many ready to come to that? Till we all come to the fullness. How many want to come to the fullness of who God is? And see, you can't rise above your understanding of who God is. No society will ever rise above their understanding of who the Most High God is. And that's what we got to focus on. So God's put this within us. We come to Christ, it's put within us. We get the handbook, we start reading. There's some things you find out. Listen, if you read the Bible, you'll find out a bunch of things just on your own. Now, what is the preaching for? Well, the preaching is for you to reflect. Say, oh, I just read that. I might say something today, and you say, well, I just read that. It's the confirmation of what God has already given to us individually. That way, you can't say, well, I didn't get it because the preacher didn't do it. Well, it had nothing to do with the preacher. If you're in the body of Christ, how many understand that God has it set up? That way, you're not subject to fail in your life because somebody else led you astray. You can quit following somebody who's going in the wrong direction. How many know that? Amen. How do you know they're going in the wrong direction? Well, you read the Word of God. And if they're not following that, quit following them. It's simple. As simple as that. But, you know, these are things we always want. In our society especially, we want to use somebody else as the reason why. The reason why what? The reason why we do what we do, the reason why we say what we say, the reason why we act the way we act, it's got to be somebody else. But I can assure you the only reason we do those things is because we're being disobedient to the things of God. And if we're disobedient, therefore it is sin. That's what He said. This is precisely why obedience is evidence of our faith and trusting in God and His Word. So obedience is evidence of our faith. So if somebody says, how much faith do you have? Or how much faith? It's going to be obedience. It's going to indicate that. The more I'm obedient, you're going to see that my faith is going to grow in the Lord. The reverse is also true. Disobedience is evidence of our lack of faith. And trust in God, asking ourselves the question, do we want to avoid sin or not? Who wants to avoid sin? It's a great question. We need to ask ourselves, do we want to avoid sin or not? It is the same as asking ourselves, do we want to be obedient to God's word or not? Because that's exactly what it is. Remember, obedience is the same as not sinning. Obedience. So keep that in mind. When we habitually and continuously sin by being disobedient, by not being obedient, then we enter the state of being rebellious. Now, that's a different state. And we might have to stay there a little while today. Now, you got to understand that we don't realize this a lot of times, but you can enter into a state of being rebellious. This is what Scripture teaches will happen to us if we practice such acts of disobedience. So we're gonna look at this because this is gonna be important to us. So we can get in a state of being rebellious, and that's not a spot you want to be in. Let me tell you what rebellious is. A rebellious is this: once somebody points out what you did through the word of God is wrong, and you go back and do it again, that's rebellion. That ain't being disobedient anymore. You were disobedient the first time. You broke the law of God the first time. If you went back after somebody pointed it out, that's rebellion. So how many ever had your children do something the first time and you told them it was wrong? How many ever had that happen? Maybe they were small. And, you know, when they're small, you might swat them on the hand. They get bigger, you might swat them on the backside. Today's society, we don't swat at all, probably, because we don't want nobody to get us in trouble. But that's the reason why we can get the whole world can be in trouble. Listen, if something went wrong, you recognize that. Amen? Well, let me tell you, I've been swat. I've been spanked, and it didn't do me no harm. And so that's what we have to realize, because when we think that away, we don't want to get no spanking in the church either. But I didn't come to hear that. I don't want to swat. Because we think God's supposed to treat us the same way. Because if he don't, then who are we going to get mad and tell? Is what I want to know. Who are we going to tell God? So who are we telling on God? You know, there's nobody else. So think about this. This is where rebellion happens. Once you went to your children and they did something, and you knew in your heart, they knew it was wrong, but not clearly understood it. They didn't understand it clearly. And maybe you got to help them clearly understand it. So what you did was you spoke to them. And you told them, now I'm telling you, do not do this. Now that's clear, right? That's clear. Maybe you didn't do that before. Maybe they knew it just by observing or growing up in an environment that you created, that certain things were wrong, but you didn't directly tell them. But you expected them to know it because it's the way you live. You don't do it. You expect your children not to do it. But yeah, just to help them out, you realize that they did it. So this time, this is what you do. You tell them, listen. Now, I'm telling you, what you did was wrong. You're going to be reprimanded, but I'm telling you, this is clearly wrong. Now, if they went back the very next minute, or hour, or day, and did the same thing, that's rebellion. Because they clearly knew. So listen, there's a difference between being disobedient and then getting to a state of rebellion. Big difference. Let me tell you, the state of rebellion is a bad place to be. Because if you're in rebellion now, you don't even like what I'm saying. But I'm going to say it anyway, so it doesn't make a difference. I've been doing this long enough, that ain't going to affect me at all. At all. Now, I'm going to do it in love because I love you. Now, if I didn't love you, I'd just go on to something else. I can tell you about some pretty story in the Bible. We can all go home happy and just be wonderful. But then the devil will attack you, and you wonder where it's coming from. Because we're living in rebellion, and we have an open door for him to come and do everything he wants to do. How many want to shut the doors today? Yeah. All right. If we deliberately, in Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Are you an enemy of God? Let's all stand if you're an enemy of God. The one who stands is an enemy of God. Stand up if you're an enemy of God. You're on the opposite side of God. You hate God. Stand. What? Tells me something? Nobody in here is an enemy of God. At least we ain't admitting it. Right? Well, he said that, listen, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So what waits a person who acts in rebellion? A raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How many see that? Verse 28, anyone who rejects the law of Moses die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, again, I'm going to say the law of Moses again because that's what the text says. But how many of you know that law of Moses is a description of what we refer to as the Torah because he wrote it? But was it his law? Did he make it up in his own mind? No. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So folks, some people divide that up and say, well, we're not under the law of Moses. But let me tell you, we are under the law of God. You see? And so when I make a reference like that, I always like to point that out. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses die without mercy on a testimony of two or three witnesses. Now think about that. Two or three witnesses come. So let me just bring that scene from last week. You remember the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the men in the city, the elders of the city, drug her out and brought her in the street and before Jesus? Let's just take that same picture and let's go back into the Old Testament under the law of Moses. What would have happened to her? She'd have been stoned. Period. Two or three witnesses without mercy. Boom, she's dead. I mean, thank God for grace. I love grace more today than I ever loved it before. Amen? Anybody here? Think about that. I love grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Now, shall we continue to do that? Shall we continue to sin so grace can abound? What does God say? God forbid. Because what will happen? You will get. Don't kid yourself. You will get into a state of rebellion. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there? Now, listen, you got to remember, at that moment of rebellion, there's no more sacrifice for sin. At that rebellion, there's no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? At that point, the only thing waiting you is the raging, consuming and raging fire of the enemies of God. You're going to be in the same group of people that God will consume with the wrath of God in Revelations. You want to be in that group? I don't want to be. So in that moment, now what can I do to fix that? Because anybody ever been in rebellion? Let me help some folks out here so maybe you can go back down memory lane. You were in church and you were on fire for God and you was loving God and he was loving you. How do you know I was loving God? Well, you was being obedient to his word. You was doing some of the things he asked you to do, so that's loving God. How do you know God was loving you? Because he took you out of the miry clay. For the very first time in your life, for some reason, you didn't know why, but he took you out of the miry clay. You could have been lost forever, but God saved you. Amen? By his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then for whatever reason, maybe you was mad at the preacher. Maybe you was mad at somebody else in the church. Maybe you was mad at the man on the job or your wife or your husband or your children. Whatever reason, you decided to break the commands of God after knowing you shouldn't break them. After saying with your own mouth, I'll never do that again. So you walked in rebellion. How does it start in rebellion? Now, was it the first time you broke it? No, it's to continually do it. And then be adamant about it. And then when somebody comes to tell you, hey, you better check that, you go, I'm going to do what I want. That's rebellion. Remember, it's after you come back. After somebody comes and says, now I told you not to do that, but you're going to do it anyway. That's rebellion. Anybody ever see somebody be rebellious in front of you like a child? Just, you know, don't touch. Don't touch. And they're just looking at you. I'm touching it. You may not like it, but I'm touching it. Well, you can fix that. You know how you fix that, huh? You can fix that. I promise you, you can fix that. It takes a while, but if you stick with it, you'll fix it. That's it. And so, that's the way God is for us. He loves us. He cares about us. So if I'm doing it, he says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, this verse. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses, he's going to give a comparison, right? Die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the woman in Jesus' day, she'd have been stoned. Her life's over with. Chance is gone. Now watch this. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Whoa. Let's just be honest. If we trample the Son of God, in other words, what we're saying, let me just put this in perspective so you understand what I'm saying. When Jesus was on the cross and he was being crucified and he was stripped naked and beaten and is humiliated, if you went over there and you just went to the cross and you said, lower him down. They lower him down and you just went, bah, and you just kicked Jesus in the face. Who wants to do that? We'll give you the first shot. Anybody? See, we don't want to publicly do that, but privately we do that a lot. So, we don't want, as long as nobody knows, it don't hurt. But it hurts God, because he knows everything. You don't count the times you hurt somebody else, you count the times you hurt God. That's what we do. We get in the habit of counting the times we hurt somebody else. We count the times somebody else knows something about us. What about the times I hurt God? What about the times that Jesus was late and I just walked all over him? I just trampled all over him. Didn't matter to me. Well, I'm going to tell you, this thing has to become real to us and it has to be serious. And we have to take this into consideration. This is important and of great value, and we have to make sure that we're clear that we don't get involved in doing that. I don't want to do it. Anybody here want to walk on what Christ did for you? I don't. I mean, how many have made this statement? This is a statement that we say. They think they're going to walk all over me? Anybody ever? That's a common statement that folks. What do we mean when we say that? It means somebody else has got it in their mind that no matter what I stand for, no matter what I do, no matter what my authority, they're just going to walk right over me. They're going to step on me and go do what they're going to do. So we make those statements in common talk that I can't believe. It's like they're going to walk right over me. Well, that's exactly what we do to Christ when we continue to do what he's been repeatedly told us not to do. We trample the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. How many know we insult the Spirit of grace when we do that? So I don't want to do that. So how much more? It's a great question. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished? Who does that? Who insults the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. How many know God is going to judge us? Now, we will judge one another. We will judge each other, what we call soft judgment, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We really don't. So we want to be soft and easy. But he's going to judge us. How many understand that? He's going to judge us rightly, and we have to take whatever that is. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You fall into the hands of the living God, it's a dreadful thing. And you have to make sure that you understand those principles. Well, let's go to the next one. This is what we just was finishing up last time we were here, and that finished up number four. So number five, we want to move right along in this so we can get as much as possible in today. Number five, again, what we're dealing with is the relationship between grace, faith, and obedience, their relationship, understanding them. Number five, obedience to his law makes us his peculiar people. And I'll try to go through this one fairly quick. Obedience to his law makes us his peculiar people. Is it going to be different when you start obeying the laws of God? You better believe it is, because there's two laws out there, God's laws and the world's laws. We're going to be obedient to one of them. And we got both of those lists that we live off every day. How many want to say, I like to live off just the laws of God, not the laws of the world? Well, that's our choice. We can decide which one we're going to live off of, but we're going to be obedient to one law or the other. When we break God's laws, we're obeying the laws of man. When we obey the laws of man, we're breaking the laws of God. If we keep God's laws, we're being obedient to the laws of God. Therefore, we're saying the laws of man are not right. How many understand that? How many know man makes laws? That's right. They'll get together and they'll vote on something and they'll make a law. And they'll say, this is what we're saying as a society we believe. Well, how many know if those laws that man makes are contrary to the laws of God, then we got to go with God. I know that sounds, it shouldn't sound strange to the church, but it's amazing how strange that is. That it sounds very strange to the church that we don't have to keep the laws of God because man has the law and we don't want to insult man. What about insulting God? Amen? So let's keep that in mind as we go through these lessons. Exodus 19 verse 5 says this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now remember that. Everything belongs to God. All of it's His. And He says, you got to be a peculiar, if you want to be a peculiar people, we're going to have to do some things. He says, obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So if I obey His voice and keep His covenant, what's going to happen? We're going to be a peculiar treasure. Now, here's the thing that gets people a lot of times. God calls us a peculiar treasure, and the world calls us odd. They're odd. That's not good. Listen, not good at all. It's not good at all when we take the insult from someone who says it's odd to do things that we know clearly is what God said. How many know there's clear things that God said in order for us? Let me just get on it, because I know a lot of times even myself, I struggle with these things because, you know, we want to stand up and we want to make sure that everybody in the church has gotten something out of the message. We don't want to have anybody go home without getting something. So what we try to do is we try to tune down or fine tune or add whatever we can to the message so everybody goes home, gets something. And so you don't realize how difficult that is to have one message, and you got to try to make that message go forth and touch everybody's life in some kind of way. Or let me just say it like this, kind of meet them where they are. Well, that doesn't work all the time. It just doesn't, trying to meet people where they are. What we ought to do is when we come to church, we ought to go to meet God where He is. When we meet God where He is, we're going to find out that it doesn't matter what our thoughts are on these subjects. And so here, based on this, He says, "Now therefore, if anyone obeys my voice indeed and keeps my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." How many want God to promote you? How many want God to set you apart? But here's the thing. When we look at the church and our belief systems is no different than what the world says, that's an issue. Where's the peculiarity? Where is it? How can God declare us peculiar? Because we say something and it's completely opposite of what the world says. What the world says, there was a vote not long ago, and I had mentioned this, but in passing, maybe I threw it in there a couple times in a church service, but I'm going to talk about it today. Because it needs talking about. And so the Supreme Court voted that it was correct for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. Well, I'm going to ask you this question. What does God say? It don't matter what I think. It don't matter what you think. It don't matter what my belief is. Got nothing to do with my belief. I'm going to ask you this question. What does God say? Because we're going to take God's advice on this, right? That's what we're following. What does God say? Does God say the same? Does anybody read your Bible? Anybody in here read your Bible? If you can show me where God said that what the Supreme Court decided and made a law is what God said. Is that what God said? Can anybody tell me that if I make this statement, can you confirm this statement that God is completely opposite of what the Supreme Court said? According to His word, He said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one." That's what God said. He didn't say what they're saying. So here's the thing. The moment you say that, though, you're odd. It gets under folks' skin sitting in your own church. Well, that's absolutely crazy. That shows you how far we go away from the things of God and we start blending. So how in the world are we going to be a peculiar treasure to God if we don't keep His voice, keep His words? We got to keep what God said and keep His covenant. We won't be. We're not a peculiar treasure. We ain't no different. Only thing we do is go to church on Sunday. But if you want to take a stand and say it like it is, and chance losing some friends, chance losing people you care about, but you won't lose God, then that maybe you're on to something. Or you want to lose God, maybe. A God should understand. Is that the way we want to look at it? You need to think about that for a little bit. We really do. Because we're talking about being obedient, so make you peculiar. Look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. It says, also today the Lord, or Yahweh, has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments. So God declares us to be what? A special people. How many know that that's important to be that way? How many want, you know, we can want status. We can want popularity here on this planet. We can want to be, you might want to be liked. Maybe you love the circle you're in. If you love that circle, you probably won't say anything. You won't say a word. But if you love God, I don't care what circle you're in, you're going to say, hey, according to what I read in the Bible, that's wrong. This is what amazes me. We can be in one circle. If we put all the seats together here, we can all get in one circle. And everybody can be opinionated about whatever they believe as long as we don't cross the word line. But if somebody in that circle crosses the word line, they go, why are you saying that? But we never said a thing to anybody else who said whatever they was opinionated on. It's always the word line. The moment you speak the word, why are you doing that? Why would you do that? You just upset our circle. Our whole circle is upset. You notice the word. Well, let me tell you. You can either learn to upset the circle now, or you're going to be upset in the circle, because one thing God won't do. He won't change His word. He ain't changing it for Pastor Jesse. As much as I want, listen, I can go to God and say, I've been here this long. I've been preaching Your word for almost 30 years. And Lord, you know, I ought to have some kind of credit with You. I ought to have some type of standing with You. He ain't changing it for me. He's not going to do it. He's not going to change it for me. He's not going to change it for anybody else. I don't care how big the group gets, how big that their belief systems are. It doesn't make a difference. He won't change His word. He's not going to do it. And so, let me tell you, it's going to get, if you think today is going to get a little tight and it gets a little hard to take a good breath and just exhale and just relax and just let God's word minister to you, because it's going to get tougher than this. This ain't tough. We got it made right now. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How many of you know He wants a peculiar people? So you're going to be odd. You're going to be a standout. You're going to be a minority. I promise you, you're going to be the minority. I know we want to be in the majority, but you're not going to be. Let me tell you, just because you pick the majority don't mean you win. So be careful on how you pick. The minority is what you're going to be in. But that's okay. It's going to be a peculiar people to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, and a stone and a stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word. What did they stumble at? What causes you to stumble? The word. We all walking together. We all walking straight. We have no problem. We're hand in hand. We're all in the choir. We're all worshiping on a worship team. We're all doing the teaching and the preaching. We're doing everything. And all of a sudden, what stones causes us to stumble? The word. Because it don't matter what group you're in. Doesn't matter what, you know, what you're doing in the church, what's your position, what you said, and none of that matters. Where are you going to stumble at? The word. That's what causes the stumble. And so keep that in mind. We think, well, you know, I'm okay because I'm a part of something. Well, that doesn't change anything. Being a part of something, what causes the stumble is the word. And how does that happen? Being disobedient. Do you see that? Being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. Watch this. But you are a chosen generation. I mean, ready for that? You are a chosen generation. Every one of you here, you're chosen. God loves you. Listen, if you wouldn't be chosen, if I wouldn't know that with my whole heart, I can assure you one thing, you wouldn't be here. You'd be somewhere else. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm special. Well, listen, God worked out every detail in your life to see to it that you're sitting in the seat you're sitting in right now. You could be in a thousand other places, but you're here. You got to ask yourself, why? Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. And up to this point in your life, the devil's beat you down. But God wants to lift you up. But we can't. How does God lift us up? By telling us the truth. He tells us the truth about our life and our condition, where we at. You don't need a yes man. You don't need a hug. Listen, you don't need me to hug you today. Now, I don't mind hugging, but that's not what we need. What we need, listen, sometimes we think our children just need another hug. You turn your back, they're in a cookie jar again. Then you hug them. You can't hug them out of a cookie jar. You can't. It tastes too good. But you slap that hand, they're going to figure it out. Cookies come when you do what's right. You get rewarded, but you don't self-reward yourself. Are y'all here? So think about that. This is important. So I want to be a chosen, listen, I want to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness. Where at? Where is he going to put us after he gets us out of darkness? Into his marvelous light. But folks don't understand the marvelous light. It's not just light. It's marvelous light. His marvelous light. Listen, after God, the Almighty God, has subjected everything to the Son and given rule and reign on this planet we call Earth, and he will rule from Jerusalem, the Jerusalem you see on television, that one right there, on the throne of David. That's where he'll rule from for 1,000 years. And then God himself is going to come. And the one who was everything was subjected to, and as one who gave him subjection of everything, he's going to in turn give it all back. Because the one who gave can't be subject to the one he gave authority to, because he's in all authority. Can God be given more authority? No, you can't give God more authority when he has all authority. Now, who did he give authority to? He gave authority to Christ. Amen? Because he could. Because he's God. And then he'll be the light. Well, you hear me? I said he'll be the light. He's going to light the place up. The marvelous light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being a light. So this is important. How many believe this is important today? The world finds obeying God strange and peculiar. That's what the world finds that. Oh, I can't believe Pastor Jesse brought that topic up in the church about the Supreme Court saying man should marry, can marry a man, a woman marry a woman. Well, it's wrong. That's why I brought it up. It's absolutely wrong. It'll never be right in the eyes of God. Now, anybody here, you can agree whatever you want. If you want to take their side, go ahead. But I'm not going to be on that side. How many understand that? You can take that side. You say, well, I got friends. Well, that's fine. Have them friends. But if you don't tell them friends it's wrong, then you are not walking in the light. Are you hearing me? About right now is when a sweat of bead will start running down the back of your head. We are called to follow God's ways, not the world's ways. How many understand that? What are we to follow? God's ways, not the world's ways. You say, well, I didn't realize it was going to come to this. Well, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything what it's going to come to. It's going to come to a lot of stuff that we're going to have to make decisions on in our life. And it's not far off. Not far off. It's going to come to, we're going to have to decide what side we're on. Well, let me tell you what happened. Before Christ returns, it's going to be no different than in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, is what he said, it's going to be the same way. What happened? He built a big ark, and he had a door open, and he gave everybody an opportunity. Anybody want to come, you come on now. But they laughed, and they scorned him, and they said, oh, you're a big joke. There's no rain, there's no lake. I mean, what are you doing? Are you kidding us? Got a boat in the desert? That's a joke. We ain't going to listen to you or your God. He said, that's okay. My family, we're getting in that boat. Now, y'all can do what y'all want. Well, they were marrying and giving in marriage, men with men, women with women. All that was going on in the days of Noah. And not only that, the Nephilim was in the land. And they were the fallen angels, and they took the daughters of men, and they had a race that was just completely out of control, completely against God, didn't love God, didn't want God. And that race began to thrive. And God said, and they became the elite, and they could dominate, but Noah wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of none of them. He just kept building. And they laughed at him. They scorned him. They said all kinds of things against him and his children and his family, but he kept on building. And he, I'm going to build what God told me to build. And they laughed, and they could have come at any time they wanted. In their own mind, they could have come and destroyed Noah, but God protected him. God gave him favor. He whistled and the animals lined up. Are y'all hearing me? I mean, you know, he whistled twice and they got 2x2. He whistled 3 times, the clean animals got 7x7. Are y'all here? Think about it. This is stuff that happened. He said, it'll be like them days. How many ready to, you do something for God and God will move for you? How many know that? But they laughed at him. So what God did, he shut the door. How many know when God shuts the door, nobody can open that door? Preacher can't pray the door back open. You can't sing beautiful enough for the door to fling open. It's closed. When God closed the door, it's closed. Then the water started coming. Folks are scratching and they're trying to get it. Door's closed. Too late. It's over. You're finished. You're done. But I'm going to hang on to this wood. You can hang on all you want. I'm about to, there'll be waves over the wood. I'm climbing a mountain. I'm getting in the trees. I'm going to show God. God ain't got nothing on us. He's just going over the trees. Well, I'm going to get on the mountain. That's where I'm going. We're in control. God says, you go on the mountain. I'm just going over the mountain. You don't realize who you're fooling with. Yeah. Now, the battle wasn't against Noah at that point. The battle was against God. And who wins against God? Do you understand that? Nobody beats God. And so they all lost. So all the people on the planet were dead, except for the 8 souls saved. So think about that. Time went on, they got off, and the generation started again. But there came a time, darkness again, flooding the earth. People constantly breaking the commands of God, constantly breaking the commands of God, constantly, constantly, constantly. Well, let me tell you, one of the things that is released right before the return, right before what was going on, right before God shut the door, was what was going on was there was sodomy. Then God won't tolerate that. Okay? Are y'all still here? I'm going to talk about this for a little while. Maybe you can go home and explain this to your adult kids that are, and I mean your teenage kids that are in here. Maybe they don't know. You'd be shocked. So God said, I'm going to destroy it because they're never going to turn back. They done got that spirit on them. And the spirit was released through the Nephilim, which was the fallen angels who took the daughters of men and had sex with them and created a breed that was just completely terrifying everybody. And they loved it. So that's destroyed. But right after the ark lands and God gives the promise of the rainbow, Noah comes out and he begins to plant the seed that he saves, lest the animals go. And he's got 7 of the clean animals, not 2x2. The clean animals got 7. So he's got a lot more animals than folks think he's got. He got seven unclean because he got to continually, for the appointed times of God, he needs those. If he kills the two he's got, and that's the only two, they won't have any more, and it's over with. So he brought more because he's got to keep the appointed times. Remember the appointed times? What are those? The times that God set apart for him, for meeting with him on his covenant. So he'd sacrifice those. He had extra to sacrifice. Well, it didn't take long. He planted a vineyard. And he drank the from the grapes of the vineyard, and he got himself intoxicated. So he gets himself intoxicated, and there he is laying naked. Well, one of his sons come in and sees his nakedness, and instead of doing what's right, he invited a spirit on the inside of him. What kind of spirit was it? Can somebody help me? A sodomy spirit. Guess what happens? It's released in the world again. Just got finished getting rid of it. Now we got it back. Are y'all here? And so time goes on. Things begin to build back itself. And God picks a guy by the name of Abram. He says, listen, you got to leave from your family and your people and your country and go to the... I got to set apart this. And he took Lot with him. And then he's getting Lot with him. How many of you know that never worked out, that relationship? So what happens? Lot winds up in two places, Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on there? What was going on there? Same thing. The spirit was released, the sodomy. How many of you know what's released in the country today? He's coming. Let me just tell you. If I could paint a picture for you, I believe that the return of the Lord is so close to us that he's in this position. And so we better make sure we're telling your friends. If you love them, you ought to tell them. If you don't love them, don't tell them anything. And you shouldn't be friends. Don't call yourself a friend. But if you love them, you'll tell them that the Lord's about to return. The reason he's got to return, because in every single case that they had a move of God, it was because of that spirit being released. Now, never before has it been pushed on the people. Before, it was just people who can choose for themselves. But now it's pushed on people, and it's going to be pushed in the schoolhouse. And if you give me a parent in here that lets your kids be taught that, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You don't have to like that. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? You get up and you scream like you ain't never screamed before, and you say it ain't going to happen to my kids, it won't happen. And if they tell you you're a fool and you're never going to get anything done, you keep screaming. And you scream loud. And if you're the only one screaming, that's fine. You don't need two or three people to scream with you. You scream. And they say they might call you crazy and they might want to put you in jail. Go to jail, but don't let your kids be sold a seed of sodomy and it ruins them. Man, I don't want to have to do that. But you don't have to. You let them, and you'll stand before God because you kept your children on your watch, and you let them get fed that garbage in the schoolhouse. There's no way that has to happen in the schoolhouse. Nowhere. But they want it. See, folks want that. They want to feed you that garbage, and it's common. That common core started with that. That was one way just to get their foot in, and it won't be long before it's going to turn into all sorts of things. Your kids know more about what they need to do in the bedroom than mom and dad does. And that ain't good. And it's a way to sow us, it's just to get a generation, to spoil their minds and ruin them. And we had the church over here singing, I'll fly away, oh glorious. And listen, we need to quit clapping our hands and quit singing. What we need to do is stand up and say, you know what, it's not going to happen. You don't have to like me. You don't have to come here. It doesn't make a difference. But I'm going to tell you what God said, and God's word is right, and that's what I'm following. And if you want to call me peculiar, you're dead on, because that's what he calls me. I'm a peculiar, that's what we ought to be, peculiar people, set forth to do what God wants us to do. And you ought to not be ashamed of it. But and listen, it's sad that if one of you stood up in this church, that you wouldn't have the rest of them backing you up. That's sad, but it won't happen in the church because we're not where God wants us to be. It won't. You get one to stand up and do it, you'll be divided in your own church house. And if two can't agree, how can they accomplish anything? Sure. To get somewhere, you both have to agree. Yeah. And we have to agree on it. We have to support you. I want to tell you, if you stand up, I'm going to stand with you. Yeah. You tell me when you're going to the meeting, I'll come with you.
Yes.
That's all right. You tell me. You tell me when you're going to the school board. I'll be there. Give me the mic. I'll tell them. I'll look at every one of them and tell them exactly the truth, that you can't act that way. And you bring the word of God. They can have the law of man. I'm going to have the word of God. Now you tell me how we got to obey when some other religion says we got to pray three times. Oh, we got to give them their space. But when the church of the living God says we got to do this, you can't have that. What gives you the right to want that? Only the true God would they come against. But any other religion, we got to give them their space. We got to give them their rights. But when it comes to the true God, he has no rights. And that's a shame that we let that happen. Well, I'm not going to let the Son of God be trampled underfoot. I'm not going to do it. I hope you won't do it. Because that's exactly what we're doing. When they spitting on Jesus and they throwing feces on him and urinating on him and kicking him in, and you're right there doing the same thing if we don't stand up. We got to stand up and let our voice be heard. Amen? How many want to do something for God? I want to. And God wants us to. But it's up to you and I to continue to do what God wants us to do. We're a peculiar people. Amen?
Yeah.
Number six, obedience is righteousness. And this is one of the verses. I may not go very far in here, but we're going to get a couple of these verses in, because it goes right along with what we brought up. We brought up a serious topic. Obedience is righteousness. How many of you know righteousness is important?
Yeah.
How many of you know we ought to preach righteousness?
Yeah.
How many know Jesus in his message on the mountain said this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. So righteousness is something that you have to hunger and thirst for. Because everything you stand for initially is going to be challenged, and you got to hunger for righteousness. How do you know what's righteousness? Is by studying the things of God. Knowing what God says. Look what it says in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How many see that? So this Bible is key, because this is what's going to help us. Now this verse is important. It says all scripture. How many know what all scripture is? All scripture would be the whole Bible. I believe the whole Bible is true, and I believe it's relevant today. Now, there are many people who don't believe that. They disagree with me. They disagree with me in the fact that they believe that we're under a new covenant, therefore the old covenant is null and void. That's not true. I want to tell you that's not true. And you don't believe that. What it does, it'll set people up for failure, and it'll set people up for being a part of a big church that won't stand up and say what I said this morning. They won't mention it a single word of what I said this morning. Because they don't want to offend nobody. Because they got folks sitting in their church that believe the laws of man over the laws of God. And everybody's got a right to choose. That's the truth. I don't disagree with that. You got the right to choose. But just because you got the right to choose don't mean you'll choose right. You can choose whatever you want. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that after Moses had done what he did, went up on the mountain, got the commandments of God, and he said, you need to get down. The people have turned against me. They're worshiping these idols, bringing again all this worship. Now, I want you to get this picture. I want you to get this picture. Clearly understand this. They took their gold. They made a calf. And Aaron helped them, the priest, he's there, and he made this calf. Now, I want you to understand the way they had to worship this calf. Now, they said, we're going to worship the calf, but we're only worshiping in the calf but we're giving that worship to Yahweh. He said, well, I don't want that. This is what they would do. They would remove their clothes. Don't buy in these paintings. Don't buy into these paintings when you see these paintings, how people give these portraits and all that. You read the Bible. They removed their clothes. That's how they worshiped. And they begin to worship and dance naked. And then they get all worked up. And before you know it, at the end of it, there's an orgy going on. Now, how many know God don't want that kind of worship? Now, you can say, well, I'm giving it for God. Well, Moses come down and he said, listen, we're not going to have this. This is not going to happen. This is going to change. And so you got to decide, if you're on this side, you come over here. But if you want to stay over there, you stay over there. But right now, we've drawn a line. You got to pick the side you want to be on. How many of you know some of them stayed on the other side? What happened to them? What happened to them? The earth opened up, and you got a problem now. But some people lose their life. They lost their life because they rejected God. Then there was a time where Joshua come. And this is what Joshua said. He said, choose you this day. I mean, you know, when you hear those words, he's drawing a line in the sand. Moses drew a line in the sand. Noah drew a line in the sand. Abraham drew a line in the sand. Choose today who you're going to serve. But this is what he said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I know we got choice and people got the right to choose. I'm all for right to choose. But you can't choose against God. That's a problem when you choose against God. Well, I got the right to. You absolutely can't. Go on. Go on. You can go on and do whatever you want, but you're going to pay the consequence. And I'm here to tell you that. I don't want you to think that you didn't know that and it just slipped by. Well, it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, it's important because it's profitable for doctrine. So if we need to learn, if we understand the Word of God, if we understand the teachings of God, the doctrines, it's for reproof. I'll use the Word of God for reproof today. To reprove our thinking. For correction. Hopefully that happened today. We got some correction through the Word of God. That's what it does. The Word will correct. And then it says for instruction in righteousness. How many know we need to live righteously? So what we did before, we don't do no more. What did he tell the woman? Go and sin no more, or go and keep my laws, or live righteous. Don't do it. Now, she left there. We don't know anything else about what happened. But she left that place, just say, and she went and done it again. Well, that's a direct assault against the thing that Jesus said. And so that, but hopefully she went and didn't do it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Simple. You got to practice righteousness. If you do, you'll be righteous, just as he is righteous. So it's important that we make sure that we say, I'm just going to wait on what God can do for me. No, you have to practice righteousness. It's an act that we have to act out righteousness on a daily basis. Every day we have to act it out. 1 John 3:10. In this children of God, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. So we're going to see. We're going to see. Children of God are manifested. Children of the devil are manifested. Are you ready? That's how we can tell. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. I don't care what they say. They can say their little prayers on Facebook. They can give their little scripture quotes. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not of God, period. I can't believe Pastor said that. It doesn't make a difference. You don't have to believe. I'm just telling you that's what the Word just said. It ain't, listen, I'm just giving you the Word. If you don't practice, listen, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. I might go get the tent out the truck. I'm going to have to camp right here on this one for a little while. Are you hearing me? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now we're going to tell. We can tell. So you can't say, well, nobody knows me. Don't believe that. We all know you. I know you. Your neighbor knows you. Your family knows you. And you say, you don't believe that? Before you got there, they went, oh, no. Here they come. That's exactly what they said. You might not want to believe it. That's exactly what they said. Amen. Not them again. You might not want to believe that. That's exactly what was said about you before you got there. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's simple. If you don't practice right, what is that? That is to get up every day and live a holy life the best you can. Based on the Word of God, what you know that if I'm about to do this, it's not practicing righteousness, and so I'm not of God. And let me tell you, you don't want to be there. So if you have a knowledge of that, you're going to get out of that. And then it says, nor is he who does not love his brother. If you don't love your brother, then how can you be of God? You say, but I don't like what they do. That's fine. You're still in the parameters of loving them. Because at least you're admitting that what they're doing is wrong and you're willing to tell them. But the fact that you can't stand to be around them is deeper than not liking what they do. So keep that in mind. Listen, if you love them, you tell them. That's an indicator. If you say, well, I like them too much to tell them. No, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You don't like them. You don't like them at all. And if you really like them, this is what you just said. I know they're about to fall off the cliff, but I'm going to push them. That's exactly what you said, because that's exactly what's going to happen to them. But if you love them, you'll say, get off the edge. You're getting yourself in danger. And you tell them that because you love them. You see? But we think love today is defined by the world. Love means don't say nothing to nobody, let everybody do it, and just hug people. Just hug people and feed them. Give the homeless some change. I did my part for the kingdom. You never done a thing for the kingdom unless you sat there and found out. Listen, I had a man, he'd come. It was like a couple of times. I seen the same guy. So this time, I'm there and here he comes. I said, oh no, here we go. Now I got a choice. I'm telling this to myself. I said, I got a choice. I'm going to give the guy a couple bucks like I did last time, or I'm going to tell him. So he taps on my window. I roll the window down. And he said, hey, can you spare a little change there? I need something to eat. And I said, now you know you're lying. You ain't hungry. I mean, he got shocked. I know you ain't hungry. You know you ain't hungry. You're being a thief. Now, y'all would think that's unloving. That's a homeless man. Well, we don't know what he is. How you know he's homeless? Because he put dirty clothes on and got a cardboard that's got work for food? You have no idea. But I'm about to find out because I'm going to talk to me somebody. Now, I said, I want to tell you this because I love you. And nobody might have never told you this today. Maybe they're content giving you a quarter, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He don't want you on this street. He don't want you here. Hallelujah. Where's your church? Where you go to church? Well, I don't have a church. That's a problem. That's it. I looked out my side window, and there was a church on the corner. I said, there's one right there. You find the preacher there, and you tell him you'll wash the windows of the church, but you need God. Now, I'm going to take you, I'm going to go over there to this Burger King right there. I'm going to buy you a hamburger if you're hungry. But I know by the Spirit of God, you are lying. You're not hungry. You've been doing this all day long. If you're hungry, you're going to be digging somewhere. You're going to be grubbing around in a can somewhere. But I said, Jesus loves you, and there's no way you have to be on this street. Listen, there's no way you have to be here. And I said, can I pray with you? Man, he was as nervous as all get up. He wanted out of there. He wanted another car. I don't like this car. This car. Another time it happened, I prayed with him right there. We got time. I pray with you. I pray for him to be delivered from anything that's got him bound. Another time it happened, I was in the hospital. A guy come, and I could see him standing by the door. I saw what he was doing. He was scoping people out. And he was doing that, just checking him out. And he was nervous like that, just doing that. And I was watching him. I was there. I was looking at him. I said, he's coming to me. I know they got 30 people sitting in this cafeteria, and I know he's coming to me. And sure enough, he come, sir. And he started with his story about he'd been in the military, and he got to be on this school, and he's got to get a certificate, and blah, 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 blah. And my car broke down, and the tire went flat, and the gas run out. And when he got finished, I said, sir, now you know that ain't true. son, when you say that kind of stuff, they just freeze like that. I said, you ain't got to go around saying that kind of stuff. And I said, we're going to pray. And he's wondering, here? With all these people? We praying. And we're going to pray for God for the truth. So I stood up. And there was 30 people in that cafeteria. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you touch this man. Help him so he don't have to go around and beg like this. Because that's not what you have for him. Now I'm going to give him the money in my front pocket. I believe he said amen at that point. But I just felt it, you know. Glory. I said, I'm going to give him the money in my front pocket. But from today on, he'll never do this again. Because you're going to give him wisdom and insight. He don't have to do this. He's a man and you love this man. And I opened my eyes and said, sir, let me tell you, God loves you. He cares about you. The devil lied to you and you feel you got to beg all the time. You don't have to beg. You're a grown man. God loves you. You could turn your life around. I said, you have any children? He said, yeah, I have two. I said, well, this is a shame that your children have to look at you in this. This is a pitiful place to be. You don't have to be here. And I'm telling you, God loves you. He'll get you out of it. And all of a sudden, I broke through. And he said, well, I was in church. I used to go to church. And I'm running from God. You see? Running from God. There you go. That's why you're doing what you're doing. Repent. You got to repent. I said, you got to repent of that. Go back to where you was and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been in rebellion. And this is where you wind up. And I gave him what I had in my front pocket because I said I would. And I said, don't do this no more. You don't have to. I beg of you don't. And I said, I may never see you again. I may never see you again. But one thing you know, when you come in this cafeteria, God put you at this table. I knew you was coming. Now, you got to. How many want to impact some people's life? So we don't do that enough. I don't even do it enough. I think about moments in my life that I wasted, times that I could have said something and I didn't say it. But we got to get out of that. I'm telling you, if we don't get out of that, we're going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. We won't even listen. We clam up. It's the truth. Yeah. We can sit around and talk about all sorts of things, and it don't bother us. I mean, we can go to town with conversations. It's no problem at all. We have no issue with it. And then all of a sudden, the moment the word breaks out, everybody just clams up. I mean, you can see it. It's a tensing up that happens. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And the reason it's that way because we think we're somewhere when we're not. We haven't gotten anywhere. And we can have a breakthrough in our life, but we won't go to nobody and tell them the truth. And if the Lord encourages us to, we're embarrassed about it. It's hard for us to open our mouth and look at somebody and say, you can't do that. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. Take the word of God. Take the word. Listen, if you was willing to do that, some of your moms and dads in here, I don't care how old your children are. You ought to better sit them down and say, you don't do that. Because the word says that. You can't do that. I don't care if they're grown. Don't make a difference if they're grown. If it's the word of God and they're breaking the word. Listen, if I start acting up and breaking the word, my dad ought to come to me. I don't care how grown I am. And say, son, this is the word. This is what it says. You can't do that. That's the word. Right here. It's what it says. But see, we want to be opinions. We want to give opinions. Don't give nobody your opinion. It don't matter what you think. You show them the word of God. You show them what the word says. And I can tell you, what I've showed you today is what the word says. And so that's all you do. You take the word of God, you go to them and say, the word says this, and we can't continue to do that. So can we know who the children of the devil is? What you want to be today? If I had asked everybody who's children of God, stand up, we'd have had everybody stand up. Ain't nobody getting on the devil's side. Not in public. We ain't saying, not right here. But we have to wonder now, what side are you on? Are you the children of the devil or the children of God? I want to be the children of God, but I can't be if I'm being disobedient. It comes with the territory. If I'm disobedient, walking in disobedience constantly, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm saying I'm a child of Satan. Peter stated that it is better not to have known the ways of righteousness than to turn from it after we understand it. On the day of judgment for believers, we will be judged more harshly by what we should have known through the reading of his word and also by what we taught others. So what am I teaching others? Either I'm teaching them directly or indirectly. Either way, I'm teaching them. To say nothing is teaching. To say nothing is agreeing. Stand up. I beg of you. I beg of you. Stand up for what's right. The Lord, I've been praying about what's going on in our country. I've been praying about what's going on in our parish. And I've been asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to speak the truth. You tell the truth. And that's what I'm going to do. It's not going to be liked, probably, but it'll be the truth based upon the Word of God, not my own understanding. But in all my ways, I want to acknowledge God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Been better not to know. But he said, now that you know, don't turn from them. Stick with the Word. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. All of it. Not some of it. All unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14:23 says, to know to do right and do not do it is sin. To know to do right and do not do it is sin. And so I want you to keep that in mind. After we continue to read His Word, these things become real to us. It'll help us come to understanding and to see the things that God wants for us. I've got a couple more and we're going to close. As defined earlier, sin is transgressing the law of God, 1 John 3:4. Thus, unrighteousness is breaking God's law, and unrighteousness is obviously, and breaking God's law, and righteousness is obviously, rather, obedience to God's law. However, our own righteousness, by keeping God's law, will never be righteousness enough to save us. Keep that in mind. Why? Our righteousness and keeping the law will not be enough. Why? For by grace are you saved through faith. Why keep the law then? Because it's an act of obedience to the favor of God. Do you see there's a difference? Some people preach it the other way. It's wrong. If you keep the law, you'll have right standings with God. No, no, no. Right standings is a grace favor, grace effect in my life. Now, why do I keep the commands of God then? Because I'm being obedient. I'm showing God, He loved me, I'm going to love Him back. Amen? It takes the righteousness that we receive in faith in Christ, who was perfect righteousness on our behalf, because we all fall short. That is the righteousness we need first. Amen? I mean, see, that's clear. Christ never failed, so we need that righteousness that He paid for. That's the grace. How does grace get to us? Through Christ. Only through Christ. No other way. You can't get grace no other way but through Christ. Philippians 3:9, and this is the last verse we'll read for today. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I mean, see that. The righteousness which is by God by faith. So I want you to keep these scriptures in mind. I want you to think about this. Today in our service, I can tell as the message went forth and some of the things that was said and the requirements that God requires of us, that it gets a little tight. It gets a little uncomfortable, as it were. And that's a good thing. We ought to be made uncomfortable when we know that we need to have correction in our life. Let me just tell you this. If you weren't uncomfortable of anything I said today, that's not good. It's not good. So it makes me uncomfortable. I'm the speaker, and I'm uncomfortable about it because I realize we've got some stuff to work on. We got to really work on these things, and we've got to let it benefit our lives. So I don't want you to take today's message and say, you know, maybe it's for somebody that really needs it here. I'm so glad Pastor talked about that because Lord knows we got some folks that need to hear this. You know, I want to take this position. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. And obviously You knew that I might not be something that's pointing in my life now, but in days to come, it could be affecting me. And You warning me. So You receive it. Everybody here, receive it for yourself. That's what I did. I received this for myself. When I went over these scriptures again, and I've been having these slides going over, and I knew it was going to get to this point. I knew we were coming. And, you know, I could have come out and said things, you know, weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, for sure. But I said, Lord, you know when I got to say it, and I'm going to say it when you want me to. So I said it. And I want to tell you, that's the stand we take. It's important. It don't make a difference who it is. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we ought to be able to speak the word of God and accept that. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Now, let me tell you, if you don't do that, if you say, I'm not going to do it, I'm just going to leave people do whatever they want. Listen, if you have been put in a position that maybe a sphere that I'll never get to, and you're not willing to speak that, then you're not speaking on behalf of the body of Christ. You're not. And so what you're saying, in a sense, is everybody that who goes to church with me believes the way I believe. That's what you're saying. Well, I just want to let it be known, if you're not speaking the things of God and calling wrong, wrong, I don't believe the way you believe. And so you're clear on it. So you'll know. That way you won't be caught shocked later on if it ever comes up that I won't stand for that. Now, I'm going to tell you, parents, you better take a stand, because this thing's crashing, and it's crashing fast. Fast, fast. You're going to be pushed on in a big way this year. This school year, the summer's about over. They're gearing up. We was in Walmart yesterday, and they got aisles of cool stuff, and people in there, just stuff scattered all over the place. I don't know if I could remember that getting a school list means dumping four boxes inside of them. Yeah, I want that one. And just leave it. But folks are, you know, they're getting ready. It's a mess. And it won't be long. You're going to be put it there and you're going to decide. Well, you better make some sound decisions based on the word of God. If you compromise going in, you're going to be expected to compromise the whole time. So you better take your stand. And let me tell you, you ought to be able to call on your brothers and sisters in Christ and they'll stand with you. Don't make it. I don't have a kid in school, but I'll come.
That's it. Amen.
I'll come. I hope you call me. I'll come stand with you. And I'll tell them, you're wrong, based on the word of God. And that's what you're going to have to do. If you don't do it, then you agree with it. Don't go give me, what else are we going to do? You know, it's just all of them and just us. Just us need a stand. Just us need to say we ain't doing it. Are you understanding? If it comes to it, that we got to do something different, then that's what we'll do. But we got to stand on the word of God. Because to say nothing is agreeing. And if we agree, we're in trouble. All of us are in trouble. And we can't do that. And so we better get it together here. And we got to work on what side we're on, who's our father. Now, we can call God our father, but you can also have Satan as your father. It's the devil one you obey. And nobody wants to be calling Satan your father. But there was a time in my life, he was my father. That's just the way it is. There was a time because I obeyed him. I did everything he wanted me to do. You understand that? I lied, I cheated, I stole, I did everything he wanted me to do and was glad to do it. Had fun doing it. Anybody ever have fun sinning? Don't lie. You know you had fun sinning. You was high-fiving, fist pumping and chest bumping. Have fun doing it. It was so much fun you couldn't wait to do it again. I'll see you next weekend. See you tomorrow. Anybody ever say those words? But listen, you got to have excitement and fun about serving God and obeying your Father, the Heavenly Father. And you got to be that adamant about it. And you got to be willing to stand for what he says. And what he says is not going to go right in the world today. I could tell you it ain't going to go right. It won't. Because the world's against God, against the true church. It's the way it is. But if we'll stand upon the principles of God, God's going to give us victory. Amen? How many want victory? Let's stand.